Good morning, Resurrection Church. You know, y'all embarrass me when I introduce myself. My name is Bob Galena, and I'm the campus. That's what embarrasses me right there. I'm campus pastor here at the River Campus Resurrection Church, and really, it's my honor. I love it. Mel and I have felt your love, and we just have. We dove into it, and we're still swimming in it. It's great. Our pastor is not here. He's on a well-deserved vacation. I have the privilege of opening God's Word today. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to say a couple of things. One, Pastor Don talks about the beauty of the mountains around here, and you saw all that. Well, I spent 7 hours of it in Tehachapi the other day, coming back from time with my family. Don't go that way at Christmas time, just to let you know, especially when there's snow on the road. The other thing I want to do is just, it's relevant to this message today, but I want to talk to you about part of my life. Just kind of give you a little bit of a picture of who I am, where I have come from. I was born in San Bernardino in 1960. My twin brother and I have the distinction of being the first twins born in San Bernardino County in the decade of the 60s. I will be available for autographs afterwards right down here. For all practical purposes, my early childhood was kind of normal. For my older sister, my brother and I, it was normal until July 4th, 1967, when my dad brought my brother and I into our bedroom and set us on his lap and then told us that he was leaving and that he wouldn't be coming back to live with us. Not really completely understanding all of that, but certainly left its mark even then on my life. It was about a year and a half later that the divorce was final. And then about a year or so after that, my dad remarried Mary, my stepmother, who I love as my birth mother. I mean, she's a wonderful woman, and I love her to death. And Mary and her two sons, she had two sons, Jay and Gary. We, seasons of my life, I lived with them and certainly saw them, as most families like this, blended families like this, saw them on weekends regularly. But in seasons of my life, during my teenage years, I lived with my dad and Mary and Jay and Gary. Needless to say, when all that happened, life changed. I know now, for all of us, there was an enormous adjustment. My dad was no longer exclusively ours. He now had a new wife and two new sons. My stepbrothers had to share their mom with the three Galena kids. My stepmother had to learn to love us as she loved her own sons. My mom had to share her children with her ex-husband's new wife. My dad's new wife had to share her husband with her ex-wife as they were raising us together. You see, it just, listen, it's a mess. I mean, really, it's a mess. And in the 1960s, it was relatively uncommon. But today, I would venture to say that most families in our church today have experienced and deal in some way or another with with this kind of mess, this kind of messiness. It's a mess emotionally. It was a mess for me relationally. It was a mess maritally. But through all of this, this mess, here's what I learned from my moms. I call them my moms, my mother and my stepmother, who I still care for, and my mom's living in my house in Highland. My stepmother is living down in Fallbrook, and here's what I learned from them, watching them, observing them through all of this, is that we need to love each other, stay committed to each other, work through the messes of life. We need to keep, as a family, no matter how confusing it gets, keep moving forward on these foundations. Then I thought, as I was writing this and this message, that I thought, you know, that's exactly what our church is going through, isn't it? There are so many similarities. More than 2 years ago, we were two different families living two different lives, two different ways of doing things, you know. And then 2 years ago, we got married, and we created a blended family. Now, there have been new births along the way, and I only know of Resurrection Church, and yet there are many people that are, you know, come from Calvary, and others who come from Hinge Point, and we have merged it together. And as our pastor has said many times, it's messy. I mean, we're learning to do life together, and what it means to live life together. And like my blended family, certainly our church family, there have been things that parents have done wrong, and you know, the decisions that probably we could redo, we would do things differently and all that stuff, but that's just part of the mess, isn't it? What we need to do is learn the lesson of my mom's, and that is, what we must do is keep loving each other. Keep staying committed to each other. Keep working through the messes of life. We need to, as a church, keep moving forward. Now, I say all this because I went through a journey like this when I was pastor of a church. There was a blending of two church congregations and the trying to navigate all those nuances. In the meanwhile, I was going through some times in my life where there were those in my church that I pastored for 20 years that I love. I loved that wonderful experience, but some who are seeking to disrupt the work of Christ there, and the great pain that caused me internally, just in my heart, to see the disunity that was creating in the body. And then, really, to be very honest, some dumb decisions that I made as a pastor that further created some of those problems. And so I was sitting in my office one day and working on a sermon and just saying, God, what do I do? I mean, my confidence as a pastor, as a leader, is shaken. God, where do I go? And it's a good place when pastors get to that place, really. And God led me to this passage in Philippians chapter 3. And I think in so many ways that this passage is saying the same thing to us. It's that keep moving forward. That's what God said to me that day as I read this. Keep moving forward. Now, the circumstances are a bit different. It's not talking about a blended family, but instead it's talking about the mess of a new religious faith coming. I mean, having to abandon a known faith, or at least leaving a known faith, a beloved faith, and that is that of Judaism, for this new, rich, deeper relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the tension that you see in this passage, there are some that didn't want to leave that for this. Or they wanted to have, really what they did, they wanted to have both. The legalism that was in Judaism, in the structure of the faith that they practice, and have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul was helping this Philippian church to deal with the tension that was there. So this morning I want us to look at Philippians chapter 3. And listen, we're going to be focusing on verses 13 and 14. And today they're my favorite verses in all the Bible. Next time I preach, I might say something different. But today they're wonderful verses. But I want to start with verse 1. And listen, this introduction is going to be long, okay? The sermon, I'll have you out by 2. Don't worry about that. But the introduction is going to be long, but just stay with me, because what I want you to see in this introduction is the heart of the Apostle Paul and the passion that he has. So let's just begin reading. Look at verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, but it's a safeguard for you." I'm reading out of the New American Standard today. I know a lot of times we use the ESV. First service, we use the ESV. But I'm reading out of the New American Standard. So Paul is writing to this church that he helped start in Greece, the church of Philippi, this Philippian church, to encourage them. What was he encouraging them to do? To live for Christ even when those around you are hostile to your faith. Here, it's an amazing thing. Those most hostile to the faith of the Philippian believers were fellow believers who came out of Judaism. They were Christian Jews. And they were the ones trying to hold on to the old way of things, their beloved Judaism, if you will. And Paul, listen, Paul has some very harsh words for these what we call Judaizers. Those who are trying to get them to hold on to the Mosaic law and stuff. And I want you to look up on the screen, verse 2. Verse 2, he says, "Beware of the dogs." Listen, in today's lingo, that's just not how to win friends and influence people, by calling people dogs. "Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." Verse 3 says, "We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." Let me talk just for a second, get a little technical, just hang with me about these words, because they're really, if you look at them and what Paul's using in the original Greek language, it's really interesting what's happening there. So the word for circumcision, the word that translate circumcision in Greek, is the word peritome. Here's what that means. It means to cut around. Makes sense, doesn't it? Cut around. Every guy says thankful for the cut around. You know, that's a good thing. Now, that's the word, what he uses as true circumcision. The ESV says circumcision. It's really interesting, because what the New American Standard translates as false circumcision, the word false isn't there, but it's the word katatome. And the word kata is a preposition that means to go through, to cut through, or to cut off. The ESV says to those who would mutilate the flesh. Every guy just crossed his legs right there. Here's what Paul's saying. What this false faith does, what false circumcision does, what holding on to the Mosaic law and the legalism that is there, what that does is mutilates the work of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. It destroys it, it cuts it off, it mutilates it. And it's really interesting. The idea of going back to legalism and works and Judaism and all that stuff, listen, it didn't work for them. It doesn't work for us. It never works. Legalism, religiosity never, ever works. Here's how Paul describes his life in Judaism. He says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul's saying, I look at my before Christ life and all the things I did. I could have a lot of confidence in the flesh. He says, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Look at his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day as a good Jew. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to the righteousness which comes in the law, found blameless. Paul says, as a Pharisee, as a legalist, no one could put confidence in the flesh. No one could have certainty of that old way of things than I could have. If you really think about it, Paul could have held on to those things, and many did. Paul's credentials were unmatched. Essentially, he is saying, it says, I put myself, my law-keeping up against anyone else. I was blameless. I almost think he's a little sarcastic here. He doesn't believe this, as you see in the rest of the passage, but he says, this is how committed I was to this old way. Look what he says in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those I counted as lost. I underlined lost every time it pops up here. Those I counted lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but trash, rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. May be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Man, there's so much there. So much there, but I'm not going to talk a lot about that. But you just see Paul saying, I abandoned this. Why? For Christ, for all that He has to offer me. I'm not trying to find my righteousness in the old way. My righteousness comes through Christ alone, through faith alone, not through the works of the law, but through the grace of God that comes through faith in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Tell me to leave and go on. Tell me. Let me move on. Verse 10. Look at Paul's heart. That I might know Him. Strong word there. Know Him experientially. That I might know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death. By the way, Paul is writing this in chains in prison in Rome. While he's writing all of this, Paul says, it's my heart's desire. Why do I want to do all that? In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying, I just want to be all that I can be for Christ. I want to live worthy of the gospel. In res lingo, I want to live desperate for Jesus. It's really his heart. It's everything. It's consuming him. Please, in your personal study, go back, read these verses. Let them soak in. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Study them. It's wonderful stuff. I got to move on. This is the introduction. Remember, did I tell you this is the introduction? Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. Obtained what? All that he's talking about in 1 through 11. Especially verses 10 and 11, that intimate experience with Christ and his life. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. By the way, three times in this passage, Paul's rejecting the idea that he's perfect, that he's sinless, that he's mature, completely mature in the faith. He's saying, I'm not there. Verse 12, middle verse 12, but I press on. I looked up that word press on, and it means to hunt, to pursue, to chase after. I press on, I chase after this, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. The word laid hold of there is the idea of to overtake or to seize or to catch. So Paul's saying he's chasing after, he's pursuing to catch something, to seize something. What is that he's trying to seize? That for which also he was laid hold of. It's what Christ. Why Christ seized him, laid hold of him. What was that? I can only think of two things that capture Paul's life. These two things, I think, not only for Paul, but for us. It's why Paul was laid hold of, was seized on the Damascus Road as he was going into the city of Damascus to hunt down the Christians. Why he got him there, why Christ got him there, and how he spent his life on this earth. Two things, and I think, by the way, they're the same things that Christ laid hold of you and I if you're a follower of Christ. One is that we might look like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, in those whom Christ knew beforehand, those of us that there was this knowledge of God ahead of time, by God ahead of time, that we'd become followers of Christ, those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. You know what Christ wants for every single follower of his in this room today? For us to look like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't mean physically, but I mean in our character, in our conduct, in our passion. To look like Christ. Your goal, my goal, is to get to the end of our lives looking more like Christ than we did at the beginning. I sure hope that's true for you. Matter of fact, that ought to be a goal every day of our life, is to look more and more like Jesus every single day. But there's a second thing. I just can't get away from it. I started just with that one thing, Christ-likeness, what God wants. But I couldn't get away from the second thing. The second thing is that we fulfill the mission that he's given to us. And maybe it's true that if you do one, you will do the other. I don't know, but there's so much emphasis in the life of Paul to the mission that God has given him. So much that we could read and talk about Christ's commands to us. Go therefore, Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says, and make disciples. You want to know what our mission is in life? It's to go and to make disciples. Take those who are not following Jesus Christ, help them to become followers of Jesus Christ, and then those who are following Jesus Christ, to help them to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. That's what the church exists to do, is to move people down that continuum. That's what your mission and my mission is, given to us by Christ. Paul was laid hold of, he was seized by Christ to do just that. Jesus on that Damascus road says, I got something for you. You can't even begin to imagine what you're going to do for me, Paul. Why are you and I, why did God save you and me so that we might be like Christ in our lives, look like Christ in our lives? Why did he save you and me? So that we might accomplish the assignment that he has given to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me say, what's true for us personally is also true for us corporately as Res Church. We are the local expression of the bride of Christ. We are called to reflect the character and the goodness of our bridegroom, Jesus. We, the church, is the only institution which God has entrusted to carry the message of the gospel to this world. Folks, there is no plan B in God's playbook. It is what we as a church are doing. Listen, the church is not a place. The church is a movement. And it's a movement to take the gospel to the world. Take this good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Wow. Sobering, isn't it? This is the introduction. Do you know what verses 1 through 12 have in common? It's that they come before verses 13 and 14. I learned that in seminary. That's why they give you these fancy degrees. With all of that, really, and the whole reason I spent the time in this message to do that is I wanted you to see Paul's heart. I wanted to see the priorities that Paul is talking about in his life, his passion for Christ. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, next 2 hours, I want to talk about five musts of moving forward. In our lives personally, in our life as a church, Res Church, the five musts that Paul talks about in moving forward. Number one, we must be honest with ourselves. You know, I love Paul. Paul just was very transparent in who he was. The chief of all sinners, he calls himself. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Yet. Again, this is the third time in this passage Paul is pushing away this idea of perfectionism, that he's arrived, that he's mature, that he's sinless, that he's perfect. But what you do see in Paul is this idea that of this holy discontent in his life. Paul basically is saying, I'm not content with where I am in my relationship with Christ. I'm not content with where I am spiritually in my walk and my mission that Christ has given to me. Can I tell you what the problem is with most of us? Most of us in this church, most believers in America today, is that we're satisfied. We're satisfied with where we are in our walk with Christ. We're satisfied with our church and where we are as a church. We're content with what we're doing to invest and invite lost people to come to know our Savior. We're content with the efforts that we're doing there. we find acceptable, tolerable certain sins in our life. And we embrace them. We protect them. Folks, if we want to move forward in looking like Christ and fulfilling our mission for Christ, we need the same holy discontent that the Apostle Paul had. Using res lingo, which I love, we need to be desperate for Jesus. We need to be a people who pursue the lost. Why? Because it's what Jesus calls us to do. Here's our problem. We need to stop comparing ourselves personally or our church corporately. We need to stop comparing ourselves to other people or to other churches. And we need instead to compare ourselves and evaluate ourselves and do this self-assessment based on what Christ expects of us. Let me give you a homework assignment. You ready? I want you to go home, I want you to look in the mirror, I want you to ask yourself this question. If every attender of Res Church was just like me, what kind of church would Resurrection Church be? If everybody prayed like you pray, if everybody read their Bible like you read your Bible, if everybody served like you served, if everybody gave like you gave, if everybody shared their faith like you shared their faith, if everybody talked about their church or their pastor the way you talk about your church or your pastor, what kind of church would we be? Listen, in that list that I just gave you, some of it, it would be good for me. Some of it, it'd be horrible for me. This is why self-assessment and self-evaluation is so important. It's why we need to look at ourselves honestly and evaluate. Where are we? We need to be honest with ourselves. That's number one. The second must, number two, we must be single-minded in our focus. Paul said in verse 13 again, but one thing I do. Man, that's amazing. That's focus. Focus is why you can do laser, or you can do surgery with a laser and not a flashlight. It's focus. What we need to do in our lives is focus. So I want to ask you this question. What is the one thing that you're passionate about that captivates your heart like it did the Apostle Paul? For some people, it's about some accomplishment like a degree. For some, it's making it in a career. Others, it might be finding a spouse or having children or grandchildren. And all of those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But when you qualify it by saying the one thing, listen, a lot of things fall off the list, don't they? Paul was passionate about one thing. Paul teaches us that we need to stay focused on the right thing. And verses 1 through 12, again, why I spent so much time there, but it lets you know what the one thing is for Paul. It's his desperation to be like Christ, desperation to accomplish what Christ has given him to do. Can I tell you what the most difficult part of being a pastor is? This is true when I was a senior pastor, still true even, frankly, as a campus pastor. I know our pastor struggles with it. It's not the preaching, it's not the counseling, it's not weddings or funerals or those kind of things, the administration of a church, all that stuff. It is staying focused on the right thing. That's the hardest thing. Staying focused on the right thing. You know, there are so many good things that a church could do. Many other churches do. Lots and lots and lots of good things. And there are church wars fought over the good things to do. And the hard thing for a job of the pastor is, what is the right thing for us to do? To keep us focused and not as a flashlight, but as a laser on our mission for what Christ has for us. The one thing that I think was in Paul's heart, and I think it should be the one thing that captivates all of us, is that we become more like Christ. More like what Christ wants us to be and to do. That I think is the one thing that captivated Paul, and I think it's the one thing that should captivate us. Listen, we're only here for a short amount of time. Are you spending your life well for Christ? Or are you spending it on yourself or your wishes or your wants? I mean, there's more, because I got to go on. Number three. Let me just go to number three. Unless you just want to stay here the rest of the afternoon, then I'll just keep going on number two. But number three. Number three and number four are kind of heads and tails of the same one. So let me just read them together. Forgetting what lies behind, let me read the verse first, I guess. Oh, it's up there. Let me just read that. We got to stay free from what was. That's what Paul's saying. Forgetting what lies, maybe it's on this screen. There it is. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. See how their heads and tails are the same thing? Paul says you got to be free from what was. Stop living in the past. Now, Paul could have lived in the past. Man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was a rock star among Pharisees. But the Apostle Paul had to let go of his accomplishments. You know what? He also had to let go of his regrets. Can you imagine Paul as a Christian looking back, standing there giving permission for them to stone Stephen? Living with that. He had to let go of his preferences. Again, Paul was a Pharisee. You don't think he had preferences about the way Judaism did their thing? I mean, he had to let go of preferences. He had to let go of prejudices. I mean, you read through the New Testament and you see these Pharisees and their prejudice against Samaritans and against all these people and all that's going on. He had to let go of all of that stuff. Folks, moving forward means change. There's no other way to put it. To move forward means you've got to change. You cannot become more like Christ without change in your life. As a church, we cannot become the church Christ wants us to be without change. Here's what I know about change. Change is difficult. It's hard for me to stop doing what Christ tells me to stop doing. If it was easy, I'd have stopped doing it a long time ago. The sin that so easily besets us. But we got to work it. We got to keep committed to it. We got to bring about that change in our life. Listen, here's what I'm certain about this next year to come. I am absolutely certain that this next year will bring changes in all of our lives. Loved ones will pass away. Babies will be born. Kids will move out. Kids will move back in. It's change. It'll happen. What do? We can fight against it or we can Accept it. Love each other. Stay committed to each other. Work through the mess. Keep moving forward. As a church, listen, I'm telling you, the church has to change. I mean, there will be decisions made, and there will be decisions that are unmade. There will be ministry experiments that will be attempted, and some will succeed and some will fail. That's just part of doing church. Church who doesn't do those things are the churches that eventually die. And it's the idea of to stretch, so you're stretching, but to emphasize it even more, Paul puts two prepositions in front of that to give it emphasis. One is this idea of forward, so you're leaning into it, and the other one is out, so you're stretching out. You're leaning in and stretching out as far as you can. You're straining, I love ESV, you're straining forward for what lies ahead. What Paul's saying here, it's a wonderful picture that says Paul, what he's doing in his life personally is straining to stretch out as far as he can to grasp what lies ahead. That's how you stay desperate for Jesus. That's how you accomplish what Jesus wants you to accomplish. What enabled Paul to do this? Because Paul wasn't captivated by what was, he was captivated by what lies ahead, by the promise of Christ and the future of Christ and the impact of Christ on the world. If anybody could have been caught in the past, it could have been the Apostle Paul, and yet it was Paul in Acts 15. Who was standing up advocating for Gentile believers not to have to practice Judaism in order to be a part of the church. That's what the whole debate of the Jerusalem Council was, is do they have to be circumcised, and they have to do this, and they have to do that. And finally, James says, you don't have to do any of those things. Just don't drink blood sacrificed to idols and commit adultery, fornication. I mean, he changed the new member class. Paul could have been captivated by those things, held by those things, but Paul instead was moving forward. Listen, if you want to move forward, you can't just tolerate the future. You can't begrudgingly accept it, you won't be moving forward. You need to strain with every spiritual muscle you have to reach the limits of you that you can reach, to get to that finish line so Christ can say, as Don said earlier, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're reluctant or half-hearted in your attempt to be the person or the church that Christ wants you to be, nothing will change. You and I, listen, we've got to be straining forward, reaching forward, moving forward. Number five. You're not listening very fast. I'm over time. It really might be two, folks. So we must be committed to the goal. If we want to reach forward, move forward, we've got to be committed to the goal. Paul closes by saying, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, the goal is not the prize. The goal for a sprinter, for example, I'm running the LA Marathon. Anybody want to join me in 2 months? Okay. Listen, my goal isn't the medal. My goal is to get across the finish line. Do you understand? Now, the prize is the medal. They give me a nice heavy-duty medal. I wear that medal. That's the prize. But the goal is to get across the finish line. In our life, the goal is not heaven. The prize is heaven when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. The goal is to get across the finish line of life, in that finish line of death, or the upward call of God when He calls us home to Him. To get across that, looking as much as we can like Christ, accomplishing as much as we need to accomplish or can accomplish for Christ in the here. That's getting across the finish line. So when we get to heaven, Jesus will look down at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. For our church, listen, the goal for us, since the church is in the here and now, the goal for us here is to be a community of faithful followers of Jesus Christ who are living desperate for Jesus, who love God passionately, serve others sacrificially, seeking to impact this world redemptively for Christ. How? By pursuing the lost. Have you heard these things before? Pursuing the lost, multiplying churches here and around the world for the glory of God. We need to move forward to be the church that God wants us to be. Let me just real quickly finish the story of my mom's. Didn't finish that story. We're 50 years later now. Since all that stuff I talked about, 50 years later. You know, occasionally my moms get together and do lunch or dinner together. My dad's passed away. They get together. You know, the other day, last month, this is amazing. You know, we live here now. Mel and I live here, and my house is in Highland. I have a house in Highland. My mom lives there with my sister, and my stepmother was in town, didn't want to drive home, so she spent the night in my house with my mom. I mean, that's an amazing thing. They moved forward in their relationship in the mess of life. We need to move forward. Let's do that, okay? This next year, 2020, wow, we're here. Let's move forward. Now, I want to close service in two ways. And really, this first, I just want to talk to those of you who are here who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If you're here today and you're not certain if you die today that you'd go to heaven, let me just say Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to know that you're going to heaven when you die. All you have to do, it's so simple, all you have to do is give all that you know of yourself to all that you know of Jesus Christ. The Bible puts it this way, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You need to be willing to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to be willing to believe that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. Believe in Him as Lord and Master, Savior, and then confess that. Just say, Jesus, You are the boss of my life. If you're here today and that's a decision that you want to make, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass anyone here, but if you're here and you need Christ as your Savior, Lord, would you just pray this prayer with me? Silently to yourself, sincerely to God, say, Dear God, I need You. I ask You right now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. Just pray that and mean it. Say, God, save me. If you prayed that prayer, and let me say, if you meant it from the depths of your heart, can I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, God has saved you. Say, Bob, how can you be so confident? Because the Bible says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you meant that prayer from the depths of your heart, God has saved you. Here's what I want you to do. Just by faith right now, in the quietness of the moment, just there between you and God, why don't you just say, God, thank You for saving me. Just say it by faith, even if you don't understand it all yet. Just by faith, say, God, thank you for saving me. Help me never, ever to be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen.